this last Monday, my wife and I went fishing in her boat. It's not mine, it's hers. But we were fishing, and there was one point where we decided we were going to fish in this one particular spot. And I had my head down, I was tying a lure or something like that, and she says, if we're anchored in one spot, should the scenery be changing? And you know how that is. If you've ever fished from a boat, you know how that is. And usually, you know, we don't anchor. We'll just kind of drift along and work a shoreline or something like that. And it's real easy if you're distracted. If you've got your head down, you're tying a line or something like that, or you're looking for a snack or some kind of deal. That, you know, and in fact, it happened several times Monday where she said, "Honey, we're getting kind of close to the rocks." Huh? Oh, yeah, we are. I'll get us out of here. And it's real easy for us to do that in the spiritual realm as well. And today, as we're looking at what the writer of Hebrews has to say to us through this chapter that we're going to look at, and we're going to look at the first four verses of it, I would really want to ask you a question. I think it's a question that God wants to ask. If you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have been born again, since you have become a believer, has your scenery changed? We're supposed to be anchored to Christ, right? And if there's a time when you can remember being closer to the Lord, that you were at some point anchored and you could see Him more clearly in your life, you could hear Him more clearly, then maybe God would speak to you today in how to get back and how to really maintain that closeness with the Lord. And maybe you're a new Christian. Maybe, you know, you're thinking, I don't ever want to drift away, man. I don't ever want to get far away from the Lord. What do I need to do to keep close to the Lord? Then I think maybe today God would speak to us and show us, because there's a reason why there are those that seem to constantly drift away from the Lord. I think we've all known somebody like that. You know, maybe you are one of those that have that tendency to, oh man, you know, what happened? You know, and then you got to get back, you know, close to the Lord again, and then you drift away and you get back. I think as we look here and see, as the writer of Hebrews uses the illustration of drifting, and as we see what he has to say to us and some of the other things in Scripture, I think God might speak to us and really encourage us on how to stay close with the Lord. Let's look here, first of all, at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, you know, you've heard me say this before, that therefore, whenever there's a therefore, you got to ask, what's the therefore, right? And the deal is, this word therefore connects what he's about to tell us to what he has already said. Remember last week we looked at chapter 1 and saw that the whole chapter speaks of Jesus Christ being so much better, so much greater than any of the angels. That Jesus isn't an angel, that in fact, Jesus is the Creator, God, who has come in the flesh to die in our place and then rose again from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so what he says here now, therefore, since Jesus is greater, since Jesus is God in the flesh, he says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, some of your Bibles, instead of give the more earnest heed, it might say, give all the more careful attention. And that's a good way of putting it, because what he's saying to us isn't just that we're to be listening, hearing what is being said, but really it has to do with applying what we've heard. That it involves hearing and obeying. Really what James talks about, in fact, if you want to turn to it, you can, a few pages towards the back of your Bible. It's the first book right after Hebrews. But in James chapter 1, James puts it this way, starting in verse 22. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do you know it's possible to deceive yourself? Thinking that everything's okay, thinking that you're fine with the Lord. He says, if you're just hearing and you're not doing according to what you've heard, he says, you're just deceiving yourself. Verse 23, he goes on and says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now get that picture, okay? He's using this illustration of a guy who wakes up in the morning maybe, and his hair is all messed up, and he's, you know, he needs a shave, and he gets something stuck right here. You know, and he goes, oh man, I'm a mess. But then he goes away from the mirror, he gets dressed, and he leaves the house looking just like he was. That little stint in front of the mirror did not help him at all. He received the information from the mirror, and the mirror said, man, you need help. But he didn't do anything about it. He didn't apply the information that he received from the mirror. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. When we receive information from God's Word, it's important that we take it to heart and apply it into our lives. Otherwise, listening, hearing what he says without applying it is like we've never heard it at all anyway. It's not going to benefit us. And really, you know, when you think about God's Word, it's like an owner's manual of a car. You know, some say, well, it's like a love letter. Well, it is. It is a love letter. But because he loves us and because he designed us, he knows how we were meant to operate and then loves us enough to give us his word to tell us here's how to do life. It's just like with a new car, you open the glove box, you get that owner's manual. It tells you, okay, use this kind of oil and change the oil every 5,000 miles and then use this kind of transmission fluid and you know, this and this and this. And you know what? If you follow the directions in the owner's manual, the car will usually run a little bit better and it'll last a little longer. It's the same thing with the Lord because, see, the reason why the owner's manual works in the car is because the same engineers that designed the car wrote the book. And that's the same thing with the Bible. God is the divine engineer who designed us. He says, here's how it's designed to work. Here's how this thing life goes. Here's how you were designed to work. So he gives us his word so that we would know how to live life. That's how much God loves us. That he's so in love with us, that he cares enough that we would have a kind of life that is a blessing to us and not always, you know, striving and hassle and stuff. And James finishes up here, verse 25 on this thought. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, it's God's word, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That's where the blessing comes, folks, is in doing it. And when we read this, you must give the more earnest heed, lest we drift away. We've got to give the more earnest heed those things that we have heard. Folks, understand, it's a thing that we need to apply these things. Now, I know I sound like I'm beating a dead horse, but this is what God wants for us, to understand that it's not enough to come to church and hear something and then go away, what's for lunch? And then you never give a thought about what you heard. Or you sit down and you read the Word of God yourself, which you should be. You know, we'll talk about that in a minute. But then you get up, you forget what you read, and you don't apply it. And so when he says you've got to give the more earnest heed or pay the more careful attention, it's kind of like as parents. Most of us are parents, or maybe, you know, you have a parent, you're sitting out there. And we've all had parents at one point, most of us. And you've heard these words or you've said these words. Pay attention to me. Pay attention when I'm talking to you. Pay attention to what I say. And you're not telling the kid, and the parent's not saying to the kid, I just want you to hear what I'm saying so you can recite what I've already said. He says, no, I want you to listen so that you can go out and do what I have said, right? Or on the other hand, when that doesn't happen, it's like, you know why you're in trouble? You're in trouble for not listening to me. Now, you're not saying as a parent, that parent isn't saying, well, you couldn't hear me, and that's why you're in trouble. It's not that you didn't listen to hear me, but you didn't do what I said. You did not obey me. And that's what God is saying here, that we need to give heed, respond to what he has said, allow God's word to change our lives. Because, folks, God doesn't speak just to hear himself talk. Somebody has said before that God doesn't waste paper and ink. What he has for us in his word is so vital for our lives. We need it. He loved us enough to give it to us. And if we don't hear and apply what we've heard, there's a good chance we will drift away. And that's why he gives us these warnings. And when we think about what he says here, that we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, well, we have to think about what's he talking about. Well, he's talking about the Word of God. We have heard certain things, and hopefully every believer here has heard some of the basic things. And maybe you haven't. But I think God would have us to look at those basic things that we should have heard when we first became Christians. And if you didn't, well, you're going to hear them now. Okay? Because they are essential. When I was a young Christian, fairly young, a couple of years old in the Lord, I was one of the prayer room counselors back at Calvary Chapel at Downey. This is back in the mid and late 70s, early 80s. And it was during the Jesus movement. And there were hundreds of people getting saved every week. And I have shared these basic essentials with, I don't know how many hundreds, maybe even thousands of young Christians, of brand new believers. And, you know, if we give heed to them, it'll help us from drifting away. And, you know, those kind of, it boils down to four things. It's praying, reading God's word, fellowship, and witnessing, or sharing the cross, the love of God and how Jesus died on the cross, sharing God's love with other people. And the first thing we want to look at is reading God's word. In Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." See, as we get into God's word, then those things that he says get in there, and when we face the temptations, when we face the different situations that sometimes we might not even know that they're sin, but because we've read the word of God and because he speaks, like Peter says, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He speaks about every situation that we can really find ourselves in. Well, then, like Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will convict the world of all sin and all that. But also he says he will bring to your remembrance those things that I have spoken to you. So as we let him speak to us by reading his word, when we get into these situations, and I think most of us have experienced this, that you remember that scripture that you read. Maybe it's been 2 weeks ago, but you're facing the situation and God reminds you. Remember a couple weeks ago you read this? That's what I'm talking about right here. Don't do that. Do this instead. Oh, thanks, Lord. Hey, you know that I might not sin against you. And Psalm 119, verse 105, he says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." See, as we are going through this world, as we're walking with the Lord, God's word can show us, can light up the path they're walking on. And we can see those potholes. We can see those things that we might stumble on. And God's word will light that up so we don't have to stumble. We don't have to trip and fall. You know, Psalm 119, I believe it's the longest psalm. It's actually the longest chapter in the Bible. And do you know Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God? And so you got some homework today, all right? Here's your homework. Go home sometime today and read all of Psalm 119. And as you do, look for those references to the Word of God. Sometimes he'll be talking about the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the counsel of God, all that kind of, it's all references to the Word of God. And look at that and see how the psalmist really applies God's Word and how powerful God's Word is. And think about this. The Bible says that God has set his Word above his name. Now we know his name is holy. His name is awesome. In the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And when we think about him putting his word above his name, oh man, shouldn't that make a big difference to us? Shouldn't that make an impact to us that, man, the word of God must be so important? I need to understand it. I need to read it. In Acts chapter 17, you can turn if you want. You don't have to, but I'm just going to read one verse. But when Paul left Thessalonica, and he kind of run out of town there, it didn't go so good there. But when he went to Berea and preached the gospel there, there was a whole different deal in chapter 17, verse 11. It says, these were more fair-minded. If you have the old King Jimmy, it says more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, or with all readiness. I've memorized it, King James, so sorry. With all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they were in a habit of getting into God's word. And when Paul came and preached the gospel to them, you know, that sounds good. That sounds right. And then they went home, checked it out. You know, got the scroll out. Yeah, look, Joe, man, it says right there. Yeah, right, just what he said, you know. And you can go back and look at that. Verse 12 says, because they did that, because they got into the Word daily and checked those things out, many of them believed. If you want to grow in your faith, get it into the Word of God. Get it into you. And in fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, speaking of the early church, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine, that's the New Testament. And so, Old Testament, New Testament, we need to continue steadfastly in it. It's the Word of God. We need it in us. But he also said they continued in prayer. And they continued steadfastly in prayer, and for good reasons. I mean, first scripture on that, Philippians 4, verse 6, is one that always comes to mind to me, where we're told, be anxious for nothing, or worry about nothing. Do you know that worrying is a sin? Well, there's a way out of that. He says, be anxious for nothing, but you could read, instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. We're to cast all our cares on the Lord because he cares for us. We cast our cares on him through prayer. God wants us to go to him and give him all of our burdens, all of our trouble, all of the hassles that we have. He wants us to unload on him because, you know what? He cares for us. And he can handle those things a whole lot better than you and I can. But in that verse in Philippians 4, 6, there's two words there for prayer. There's prayer and supplication. And it's two different aspects of prayer. The word supplication is the word to ask in prayer for something. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need you to do this. And so God wants us to ask for things. But also, though, that word prayer really has the idea of communion, of fellowship with God. In other words, not just asking him for stuff, but he wants to hear from us all the time. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. See, we need to be in touch with him. We need that communion. He wants it. Think about this. He loves us so much that he died in our place, died for our sins on the cross, so that all we'd have to do is put our faith, our trust in him and what he did. So he removes our sins so that we can have fellowship with him. So that we can, as the Bible says, we can go boldly before the throne. God wants that. He has adopted us as children. He said that we can cry out, Abba, Father. What an awesome thing. That word Abba means daddy. It's a term of endearment that God wants us to draw near to him. He wants to hear from us. Jesus taught a parable in Luke 18. And in verse 1 it says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And that's what we need, folks. We need to pray instead of losing heart. See, folks, we're in a spiritual battle. We're at war. The enemy wants to do us in. He hates our guts. You know that? Satan wants to cook our goose, man. But God loves us. And we need to stay in touch with headquarters. And that's how we're going to get that strength. That's how we're going to get the direction. Because it's not just asking for stuff, but it's communing with him and it's listening. There are some times when we're praying that we need to be quiet. Say, Lord, speak to me. As Isaiah heard, you know, in that still small voice, that we would hear him speak to our hearts. Maybe he reminds us of a passage in Scripture that, wow, I just think about that. You know, oh, yeah, Lord, that's what I needed. Thanks. And he'll do that. God wants us to commune with him. But he also says, and this is one of the things that the early church was steadfast in, was fellowship. Fellowship with one another. God wants us to fellowship with him through prayer. Absolutely. He wants to speak to us through his word. But we need fellowship with one another. And this is something that so many people within the church, within the body of Christ today, have believed the lies of the enemy. We've all heard it. Well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. I can worship God while I'm fishing. I can worship God out in the woods. Yeah, that's where I like to worship God. Well, it's true. You know, you can worship God when you're fishing. You can worship God, you know, when you're hiking or whatever. And I do. You know, I all the time. I find myself worshiping the Lord and just thanking him and praising him because, man, he's just so awesome. But God has designed us for fellowship. God has actually commanded it to us. God really knows we need each other, and he has told us so much. In Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16, 2, you can look these up later on, But you see all throughout the New Testament that the early church was in the habit of meeting on the first day of the week.
It was a week.
That's Sunday, today. That's why we're here. It was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and it's the day that they chose to meet. We know we're not under the law, and that really it's okay to esteem every day the same, but we need fellowship. We need each other. Turn back in Hebrews there to chapter 10, a few pages over. And remember, we're talking about the things that are essential to our Christian life and those things that will help us in our walk with Him to keep us from drifting away. In verse 24 of chapter 10, he says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Let me read that again. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." See, I understand you can worship God outside of the church, and you know what? We ought to be. But we need each other, and we need to do these things that He has said, and you really can't do them apart from being gathered together. I mean, you look at this. You know, He says, consider one another. Stir up love and good works. You know, stir up one another. And not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And He says, exhorting one another. Those things, of necessity, you have to be gathered together to do those things. Right? And, you know, we've talked about this before in Romans and in Galatians and 1 Corinthians. All of it talks about how God has given each of us gifts. And those gifts that He has given to us through the Spirit are for us to minister to one another. We are not designed to be the Lone Ranger. We are designed to need each other. And I understand that, you know, I've heard so many times, yeah, I love the Lord, but I hate His people. Yeah, they bug me. You know, there's a certain dynamic about that that God has designed into it. That when we are around one another, it's almost like porcupines in the cold, you know? It's like they're out there freezing by themselves, so they get huddled together so they can keep each other warm. And about the time they get warm, they start poking each other. Gah, 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 you know, and then they get apart. And then they come together and get apart. And there is that effect that we have on each other where you're going to rub somebody the wrong way and they're going to do that to you. It happens, right? But see, when that happens, that gives us an opportunity to bear with one another in love. You can't bear with one another in love if you're out there doing all your worship and all that stuff out there in the woods by yourself. You know, we're to forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And to be able to live those things out, you got to be there together with each other. And it really does help. As we're together, God does that sanding and grinding on us and causing us to be conformed into His image. You remove yourself from that. Also, you know, in Ephesians, it talks about that God has raised up pastors and teachers and preachers and prophets and evangelists and all that for the edification of the saints. Well, if He has given certain individuals to teach and to encourage and to exhort, and you're not here to take advantage of it. And when I say here, I don't mean Calvary Chapel is the only place where you could go to get that. I'm just talking about any Bible-believing church, any place that is teaching the Word of God. If you're not taking advantage of that, then you're missing out. And you know, really the whole body is missing out when that happens. And we talked about this aspect of it a couple of weeks ago when we looked at what Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, when He said, "For two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." We saw that yes, God is with us always, even to the end of the age. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But there's a special way in that He shows up when we gather together in His name to hear from Him. And then when we come together, we should expect to hear from Him. Remember, we talked about that just, I think it was like 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so those are some reasons. We could go on all day just about fellowship. But those are some reasons why we really need to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Even if it was just that one passage in Hebrews, we're commanded to do that. But we make light of it and think, yeah, it's no big deal. Well, remember what the context here is. These are things that we've heard, that God has spoken to us. And we should not neglect these things. Otherwise, we may drift away. And finally, the last thing that really is one of those essentials, and I know there's probably a dozen or so that we could be talking about, but witnessing, you know, sharing the love of Christ with others, telling others about the cross of Christ. And I know that as we're talking about this, that you think, well, I thought you were talking about ways that we can keep from drifting away. Well, yeah, we are. But first of all, understand, like we said before, there are those commands that we need to give heed to. And Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, that's a command, folks, for you and I. We're to go in and preach the gospel. And think about this. What if no one obeyed that? Let's say 50 years ago, there was some goofy movement in the church where everybody said, you shouldn't witness to anybody. You should not share the gospel with anybody. Would we be here right now if no one shared the gospel? No, we wouldn't. We'd all be lost, wouldn't we? We'd be all out there not knowing that God loved us that much, not knowing that Jesus died on the cross for us, and that by his grace we could be saved through faith. But it's because somebody was faithful and obeyed what God has said and shared with us that we're here. But how does sharing Christ with others keep you and I from drifting? How does it keep you from drifting from the Lord? Well, a number of ways, but first of all, it causes us to grow. And we've talked about this before at other times, but when you share Christ with somebody and you just know this is going to happen, they're going to ask you a question, right? And a lot of times you don't know the answers. And that's one of the main reasons I hear for people not sharing Christ with other people. Because what if they ask me a question? I don't know. What do I do? Here's a good one. I don't know. It's okay. It's okay that you don't know the answers to everything. Now think about that. Doesn't that smack of pride? That we would not do what God has called us to do because somebody might find out you don't know everything? But I'll tell you, here's what you do. When they give you the question that you don't know the answer to, then here's what you can say. I don't know. But you know what? I know the answers are in God's Word. I'll get back to you on that. I have shared with you before that in my early years of being a believer, one of the things that we used to do was go out to Hollywood Boulevard. And we'd get out there on Friday night at about 10 o'clock at night, because that's when the boulevard started hopping. And we would share Christ with people until like 2 in the morning. And I'll tell you, every week, somebody would ask me a question that I didn't know the answer to. And I would just tell them, hey, you know what? I don't know. But I know God addresses that. Because Peter has said that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I know God's got an answer for it. I'll tell you what, you meet me right back here, same time, next week, I will have an answer for you. And I would go home, and I'd get out the concordance, I'd get out the topical Bible, I'd get out several different translations. Yeah, what's that say? You know? And if I couldn't find it, then I'd go to my pastor. Hey, pastor, somebody asked me a question, this. What's the Bible say about that? Well, oh, cool, thanks. I'd go home and I'd check those things out. Next week, I'd be there. Now, 99.9% of the time, that person would not be there. But you know what? I own that answer. I knew what the Bible said about that question. And I grew because of that. That's a normal part of our growing in Christ. Not only that, if you are serving the Lord in a ministry or you're sharing your faith, when you're sitting in church, because of that dynamic that you know that I might get asked a question, I'll guarantee you, you're paying attention more at church. I might need this next week. Yeah, okay, what about that? You're taking notes and going home and checking that out even more and looking at other scriptures that have to do with that subject, because I just might get a question there. And it's cool how God does that sometimes. You'll go to church, you're, yeah, that's good, oh, yeah. And then 2 days later, you're at work and somebody asks you something relative to what you just heard at church Sunday. Wow, Lord, it's almost like you knew. We laugh because we understand God knows everything. He knows the future. So don't you think he knows what you're going to need next week? We need to be sharing the Lord with people, and he will cause us to grow in that way. But also, when you share your faith, when you share Christ with somebody, whether it's at work or whatever, let's just take it the work situation, okay? You get a new job. You're there, and there's these people that obviously need the Lord. Oh man, that guy needs Jesus. Okay, Lord, I want to share with him. Lord, help me, help me, give me an opportunity. And God gives you that opportunity. A lot of people won't do it because they know once they share Christ, they've made a declaration, haven't they? I am a Christian. And so you know what now? I got to live it. I have to live what I've been preaching because I don't want to be called a hypocrite. And you know a lot of people won't share Christ because of that? Well, they might call me a hypocrite, man, because I'm not perfect. Well, duh, who is perfect, you know? There's only one that's perfect. And the thing is, though, again, this has to do with pride and humility. That we, when we do mess up, Scripture tells us what to do. We confess our sin to Him, but then we go and make it right with other people. But see, here's the deal. If you're out sharing your faith with people, that's another nudge for you to live what you're believing, to live what you're witnessing about. And so it helps you to live the gospel, to draw closer to the Lord because you're out there sharing it. And you don't want to be a hypocrite. And is there anybody here that really wants to be a hypocrite? You know, where's the Hypocrite 101 class? That's where I want to go. None of us want to be. But you know what? By the power of God, through His Holy Spirit living inside of us, He gives us, He causes us, the Bible says, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you know that? To will, to want to do, and to do, to be able to do what pleases Him. As we're obeying Him and doing these things, God will give us that, folks. And we're to be anchored to the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And giving heed to these things will add weight to the anchor and strength to the line. It'll keep us from drifting. Now, just quickly, let's look at verses 2 through 4, just real quick here, because he goes on, just kind of reaffirms this, it strengthens this point. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Remember, he'd been talking about angels the last chapter. So the point is that if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and it didn't change, it remained true, and every transgression and disobedience, so it's kind of like sins of commission and sins of omission, transgression and disobedience received a just reward or a due penalty. Verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. See, every violation of the Old Testament and some of those things being given through angels, he said it received that due, that appropriate penalty. How much worse if we blow off what God has said to us through His Son? And really, through God Himself, through the incarnate God. How much worse for us if we just blow that off? Theologians refer to the age that we're living in as the age of grace, or the church age, but a lot of times we refer to it as the age of grace. And I believe that a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, mistake and confuse the age of grace for the age of indifference. Like somehow or another, God is indifferent to our sin. Somehow or another, God stopped caring about sin. Just go ahead and do what you want. I don't care anymore. No, that's wrong, folks. God still cares about sin because it still has its damaging effects on us and the people around us. And so how much worse is it when we have heard from God Himself? That if we blow that off, blow off what Jesus said, blow off what those who followed Him, the apostles, have affirmed that this is what He said. And yeah, we saw Him do these miracles, and God showed that this was His Son because of the miracles and all these things He did. How much worse? Because the Bible tells us, Jesus Himself said, that we will be judged according to what we know. If we hear and hear and hear and don't obey. See, remember, that's what we're talking about. Giving heed. The more earnest heed to what we've heard. If we hear and hear and hear and do not obey and do not take to heart and don't let those things change our lives, how much worse for us, folks? Because we're going to be accountable. And there is judgment coming. God is still going to judge. In fact, Romans 2:16, it says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. A lot of people don't think about Jesus judging us, but the Bible tells us that's the truth. See, if we neglect Him as Savior, He'll end up our judge. Jesus himself said in John 5:22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." If we neglect what he's done for us, oh, how much worse? How much worse than those in the Old Testament who, remember last week how we saw that they only received bits and pieces of revelation of God. But we now have really, Jesus has revealed the Father to us. How much worse if we reject all that, if we reject Jesus as Savior? Or if we blow off what he has said to us, since we have received him and know that he is God, and we blow off what he has said, how much worse for us? And folks, he's given his word. He's given us his word so that we can know him, we can know his ways, we can know his will, we can know really what he has for us. He's given us the privilege of prayer, of being able to go boldly before his throne and communing with our Creator, Savior. He's also given us membership in the body of Christ with all its benefits. And he's given us a responsibility of sharing him with others, which also benefits us. Folks, instead of ignoring these things and neglecting these things, let's give the more earnest heed to them so that we would never find ourselves drifting away. And instead of drifting away, that we would find ourselves constantly being drawn closer and closer to the Lord, being conformed to his image and being used by him in such a way that it just blows your mind and the people around you. Let's make a commitment to do that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how that you have given us everything that we need to live this life. By the power of your Holy Spirit and the good counsel that we get in your word, we can live this life the way you have called us to live. Help us to make that commitment to do that. And Father, right now, if there is anybody here that maybe has gone to church, maybe all their lives or maybe several times, but has neglected you, has neglected to trust you with their salvation, has never come to you before. And Father, right now, I pray that they would end that and that they would receive you as Lord and Savior. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, is there anybody here that this morning God spoke to your heart and you want to give your life to the Lord? You want to give him your life and say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me and I want you as my Savior. Okay, I see your hand in the middle. Anybody else? Anybody else at all? Father, I pray for you, that young lady, and I pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would make this commitment real. And Lord, I pray for each and everyone here, Lord, that we would all go out of here this morning committed to not neglecting what we've heard, but Lord, committed to giving the more earnest heed, to paying careful attention and applying these things in our lives, that you would be glorified, and Lord, that we would be closer than ever to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.